Confrontation. I don't like confrontation. Confrontation gives me knots in my stomach. You know, some people thrive on confrontation. Not me. And perhaps most of you. Women, sometimes we like to be peacemakers. We don't want to cause problems. We want to smooth over problems. And I have one friend who is so adverse to... They're working on this feedback here a little bit. So adverse to it that she had to call a person who had done some work for her in the house that wasn't quite right. And for 3 days, in anticipation of knowing she needed to call him, she was sick, literally sick, knowing she just had to call and say, this isn't quite right. So we're not comfortable with it. And there are different reasons why perhaps we avoid confrontation. One is that we don't want to create problems. Like I said, we want to solve problems. We want to be peacemakers. We want to smooth things over. We don't want to rock any boats or make anybody uncomfortable. Also, we want to protect relationships. We don't want to cause dissension or division. These are all understandable. But also, and this is more what I deal with, I think, I care more what people think of me. And don't want them to think I'm some kind of kook if I start talking about Jesus. And I've noticed that sometimes if I'm going to do some preparation, I'll take my notebook in, like to the hairdressers or something, and think, well, I don't really need my Bible. You know, I'll look up those verses afterwards, you know. And I thought, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. I'm acting like I'm ashamed of you. Here, you died for me. You're not ashamed to call me your child. Forgive me at those times when I'm ashamed to say, I serve you. You are my God. I love you. He is my life. So the Lord's been convicting me on being bolder and not being obnoxious. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about being abrasive or offensive. It's just being who we are and being okay with that. It's freeing. That we can say what we believe. The apostles in this lesson are a great example for us and are inspiring to me. And the Lord has been increasing my boldness over these last years. And, I would always be able to say if somebody asked me, but didn't want to maybe approach it to begin with. Wanted to wait till I was asked, which sometimes that's what the Lord has, and that's okay. And we'll look at all that this morning. And we'll look at 3 keys to boldness this morning that are in these chapters that are meaningful to me and that I have seen effective in my own life. So we see that the apostles were not ashamed. Here they were, standing before the Sanhedrin, this ruling body of elders in the Jewish community. And they were being asked about their faith. They had already been thrown in prison because of this. They were in the temple teaching. And they said that was creating some problems. And they were taken to prison and then brought before this body. And it happened twice in these 2 chapters of Acts 4 and Acts 5. And they didn't hold back. They knew it could mean being put back in prison. But they didn't soft pedal or avoid an issue. Peter says in Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name by which we must be saved. right out there. Didn't avoid it. And that's a good lesson for me. And they were told, the angel, when they released it for prison, go, stand in the courts, tell the full message of life. This is life we're talking about. And people are hungry. That streams of living water that we sang about, Jesus fills us with that, and people are needing a drink. Especially in these hard times. People are hurting. They need hope. They need help. And we have it. And we know that when our son's involved with these vitamins and they're helping. And I get excited about that and then want to tell people these vitamins are exciting. And I think that's what it is with Jesus. He's making a difference in my life. He gives me peace in the midst of chaos. In the middle of problems, he gives me rest and hope. People need this. And it's our commission to tell them. And so we ask for boldness, and we see this, as I said, in this example. They didn't care about pleasing other people. Paul, in a couple different places, speaks of this. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 4, and 6, he says, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. I think, okay, am I looking for praise from men or God? You know, who do I desire to be have pleased with me? And I think, yes, of course. Want the Lord's pleasure. Galatians 1:10, Paul says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Who are we living to please? Do we desire first and foremost to please God? He's the love of my life. He is my life. I want him to be pleased. The more we focus on that, and that's the key number one, live for an audience of one. Focus our eyes on Jesus. That gives us the boldness, the encouragement to speak up on what we believe. Again, not pushing it on people, not bowling them over with it, but saying, yes, I'm a Christian. This is what I believe. I walk with Jesus. In Gail McDonald's book, High Call, High Privilege, she writes that she had struggled with this for many years. She says, worrying about who I am pleasing can be a curse. She goes on to say, live as if you are playing to an audience of one. I'd often hear Gordon, her husband, talk about athletes who wisely ignored the crowd and play it to the coach. In my case, the coach was Jesus. I had been a sometime musician and soloist. I'd sung before large and small audience. Now it came to me. The most important audience in the scope of my personal reality is Jesus. He is my audience of one. I've met more than a few women who are living for multiple audiences, striving frantically to hear the applause of each one of them. And there were times when I had done the same thing. Someone once said, at 20, we worry about what everyone thinks of us. At 40, we don't care what anyone thinks of us. And at 60, we realize no one was even thinking about us. And And she goes on to say that she realized in her life the judgment of others had been too important to me. I had something to repent of, mixed motives. I longed to help bring others nearer to Christ, but I also needed to please them, this inner battle. And then she found it necessary to turn to Paul's focus in 2 Corinthians 5:9. We make it our goal to please him. He's the one that we desire to please. By keeping our eyes on him, that helps us keep that focus and not be sidetracked with wanting to please others. So we keep our eyes on Jesus. That's what the apostles were doing here. And when they suffered persecution for speaking of Jesus, they rejoiced that they'd been counted worthy to suffer for his name. We think, look what Christ suffered for me. And I'm worried about a raised eyebrow. Forgive me. Keep me sensitive, and we'll move into this. High Call, High Privilege, I had stuck. Paul Stanley had, with the Navigators, also spoke to this, using Jesus as our example. Jesus ordered his life not to please himself or others, but him who sent me. Jesus lived life out to a one-man audience, his Father. In order to do that, he spent time with him to know what pleased him. Jesus was set free and empowered because he lived out one priority, pleasing his Father. It's freeing to live like that, not in bondage to what somebody's going to think, to be free to please him and to speak up when he prompts us and gives opportunity clearly on who we serve and what we believe. Regardless of your political persuasion, George Bush was an example to me in this. Back in 1999, they were on this TV program, secular show. All the presidential candidates were gathered there together, and they were being asked questions. Maybe some of you remember this. This was in Des Moines on December 13, 1999. John Bachman, one of the moderators, asked the candidates a simple question. What political philosopher or thinker, Mr. Forbes, do you most identify with and why, he said. Candidate Steve Forbes used 79 words to name John Locke and Thomas Jefferson as the thinkers he most identified with. Candidate Alan Keyes used 145 words to express his views on the founders, but failed to name anyone specifically. Now, knowing that this was up for who is going to be the candidate for that particular party in the presidential election, a lot was at stake. So then it was George Bush's turn. And he could have sidestepped. He could have said Abraham Lincoln or somebody that had meant a lot to him. Instead, he used only 6 words to say Christ, because he changed my heart. The moderator, perhaps slightly stunned, said, I think the viewer would like to know more on how he's changed your heart. Bush replied, well, if they don't know, it's going to be hard to explain. When you turn your heart and your life over to Christ, when you accept Christ as your Savior, it changes your heart. It changes your life. And that's exactly what happened to me. Yeah. I think he's an inspiration. Wonderful to take that opportunity to speak with his audience of one. So we ask the Lord to give us boldness. Lord, give me such boldness. You know, Sarah Singleton, when she was with us last year, and she'll be with us here this fall too, maybe some of you remember, she was talking about the persecution of Christians, and there might be a time when testifying to our faith could jeopardize our life. And she says, if she were in that place, she'd say, go ahead, kill me. I'm going to a better place. You know, this is who I believe in. This is what my life's about. Boldly, clearly impacting people for Jesus. So we can ask the Lord to put people on our hearts to pray for. Maybe you already do. I hope so. Who are the ones on your heart that you're concerned about their relationship with the Lord? Do they know him? Eternal life is at stake here. Do they walk with him? Do you need to nurture that relationship? The peace, the joy, the hope that comes from knowing him is a treasure. Over the weekend, I was having some computer problems, and my computer guy came to help me. And as we were talking about email and that kind of thing, and he said, just out of the blue, in course of conversation, he said, you know, the Lord's been putting on my heart to be stronger on my Facebook about what I believe. He says, I know there's a lot of my old high school friends that check Facebook. And he said, the Lord's been putting it on my heart to be stronger, there to use that opportunity to share some things about my life, about my faith. Just in the course of conversation, the Lord was prompting him in that way. How is the Lord prompting you? Who is on your heart? Pray for those opportunities. Colossians 4, 5 and 6 says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Do we say some things in our conversation that would let people know that we're believers? Do we talk about the church on Sunday, the service, and how meaningful it was, or anything that would say, I'm a believer? Nancy Stewart, last week, whether it was in my conversation with her or to the class, I don't recall, but she said when she goes to work at ESM, she always wears her cross so that if somebody would like to talk, they know she's a believer. I can go ask her some questions. So he prompts us to take opportunities. He's not saying make opportunities. Don't go make opportunities everywhere you go. But be ready. Take the opportunity when it's given you to say, to speak of your faith, to speak of the Lord, to speak of the hope that's in him. On Friday, I visited with Rosie Tappan in Barbie's group here, who is failing with cancer, and do pray for her. But her faith is strong, and she's a wonderful witness to friends that come and visit her who don't know the Lord. And that's what she's praying for. You know, use this time, use this journey that I am on to impact others, to let them know of Jesus and how he gives me strength and hope in the midst of this journey, in the valley of the shadow. They see, wow, I want that. But when we have opportunity to take it, sensitive to the Spirit, and that's key number two, is to take that time with the Lord, to walk close with him, so that we're sensitive to the Spirit as we go. So he gives us his eyes, as Nancy was talking last week. Because we're close to the Lord. We have his heart, his eyes, his mind, his will. So we walk sensitively to the Spirit as we go, whether it's in the grocery store or in another group setting. Sensitive to see when somebody might be open and needing to hear about the Lord and ready to share if the Lord prompts us. We see that God arranges sometimes and we need to be ready. There was this one person that I was praying for, and we were with a group, and suddenly I found myself with her off in this other little room. And all these people had been all around, but then suddenly there we were. And we just started talking. And suddenly I was aware that we're on holy ground, that the Lord had provided this opportunity and was protecting it. And the conversation just led to some meaningful things that then I was aware of what God would have me say and his Spirit in it, his grace, love. And then when I realized, okay, what was said, and we both dialogued, and it was good. And then all of a sudden, all these people came again. God provided it. So when we go to groups, go sensitively with the Spirit to say, Lord, is there someone here who needs you today? Someone who needs an encouraging word? Someone needs encouragement in their faith? Someone who needs to know about Jesus. So we ask and we walk sensitively to him. So the first key was live for the audience of one, pleasing him alone. Second key, spend time with him so that we walk sensitively with him. Sometimes we are prompted to take an opportunity. In his love, a friend and woman in this class, she had tragically lost a nephew in an accident a year ago. And she was concerned about the rest of the family and their faith, and did they know the Lord? And the Lord started prompting her to write all her family about her faith and Jesus, and offering that if any of them wanted to talk with her, she would love to do that. And she spent days praying over that and asking for the Lord's direction in it. That was an opportunity when people were sensitive, wondering about eternal life. So prompted, use this opportunity to tell them of the hope that is yours in Christ. And she did, living for that audience of one. Some she heard from, and they were interested. Others just ignored it. But that was God's. Sometimes he prompts us to be a little stronger in confrontation, as the disciples, apostles were here. And we are to be obedient and to go in his Spirit. Again, not judgmental, not critical, but out of compassion and love for the person, in God's Spirit. We follow obediently. We don't make our own way. We don't see that that person needs correction, so we're going to take care of that. But it says God prompts us and gives us love. That we say, you know, this is really hurting you and others. The Lord had me do this with my father one time. And he was a difficult man, very angry. We had a hard childhood. He was bitter, unforgiving, and he held on to every offense that had ever been done to him. And he would still, when he's in his 70s, talk about the time that he was bumped on an airline when he was 21. And he still get livid about it. He's just right there again. And it goes on. I mean, that if he gets that upset over a little thing like that, you can imagine all the other things in life that he's hanging on to and angry about and bitter. And it was taking its toll on him as a person. Well, there he was moving here and wanted to move across the street, and I had to say no. And that would not be good. But he could move somewhere else in town. You know, we'd love to have him here, but just not right out my door, you know. So I knew, for the sake of my whole family, that I needed to say that. And very graciously, I tried to say this would not be the best spot. Well, he got very angry and wasn't speaking to me, you know. And so, you know, I was sorry I had hurt him. And then he left town. He went back home and to stew about it. So on my heart, the Lord started prompting me to write him about needing to forgive people. Me and everybody else in his life that he's been keeping this list of, and that it was destroying him. And nobody liked to be around him. And it was, so the Lord clearly led me in that letter. I was very aware that the Lord prompted it and guided me. So I mailed it. And when we are obedient, we are not responsible for the person's response. We are only responsible to do what God asks us to do. Well, my father was even angrier. And he says, I have every right to be angry. And he disowned me. So for 5 years, we did not speak. I would call, he would hang up. I would send gifts at Christmas or birthdays or something. He'd return them unopened. However, but I could leave that with the Lord. The Lord enabled, just freed me from it. That's his responsibility, what he does with it. I was obedient, and I leave it with the Lord. In the midst of it, the Lord gave her a blessing. For those 5 years were the best years. We had wonderful times together as a family. You know, because he would ruin every family gathering. You know, and everybody was always on edge and stomachs were in knots. And, oh, we had fun. We could laugh. We could be together. We could enjoy one another for 5 years. He did not come to our kids' graduations. And we had a good time. Christmases were so special then. And I couldn't go home to visit, so my mother would go up to visit her sisters in Kansas City, and I would go over to Kansas City so I could be with her. And we started having wonderful times together. I'd never been close with my mother. But in those 5 years, the Lord knit our hearts and gave us a deeper relationship. And she said, oh, now we have the relationship that I've always wanted. It was a wonderful time. Then after 5 years, my dad was diagnosed with cancer and ended up asking for forgiveness. And of course said yes, he'd had it, you know, but I was glad for that. And so I went back and had a wonderful time with my mom and my dad and myself. And there was healing. 3 months later, my mother got sick and died. I thought, Lord, look at what you did. Gave us those wonderful years, treasured years together. Then restored the relationship before she passed away so that now I could be with my father and all those arrangements that needed to be made and to be there to help him with everything fine. Now, he didn't stay that way. He started taking back on everything later. But that was beside the point. He said, look what God did. So sometimes he says, do a hard thing. And he gives us courage and conviction and his spirit in it. So as we spend time with the Lord, we're aware of what he's wanting us to do. And we have that courage that the apostles exhibited. They were saying they took note of the courage of these men, knowing they were unschooled. And they took note that they had been with Jesus. That makes the difference. And the apostles in our lessons in these chapters, it said that they went and they prayed. And they prayed for boldness. And the Lord poured out his spirit and they spoke boldly. That's one of the descriptions of the people throughout the scriptures that you see. They were filled with God's spirit. Therefore they did. They could do. They were enabled to do. They were empowered to do. That comes from being with him, walking closely with him. So that key. And then the third key, in conjunction with all of this, is to be obedient when he directs us, like this example that I just gave. Be obedient when he leads us. Ann Graham Lott says sometimes what he asks her to do is scary. But she says, sometimes we just have to do it scared. But the Lord is with us, and he enables us and strengthens us and uses it. He says, my word will not return to me empty, but will accomplish the purpose for which I send it. We're the instrument. We give his word and leave it with him to use it as he desired, to sow seeds, to grow seeds, to bring people to him. 1 Peter 3:15 is a key verse, I think. He says, Peter there says, and this is the same Peter who was there that we see in these chapters, speaking boldly before the Sanhedrin. He says, always be, the first part of that, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. He's our Lord. Then, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks, to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Key passage. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you regarding the hope that is yours, the faith that is yours. But do this with gentleness and respect. Okay, we're not offensive, abrasive. Do it in love, in grace, in his spirit, as he provides opportunity, as they ask. They ask because for perhaps two reasons. One, they see a difference in our life. Ask for the hope, you know, as they ask you about the hope that is yours, as they see in the midst of hard times that you have joy. It's not in your circumstances. You have peace in spite of all the turmoil. Why? What's your answer? Be prepared to say it's Jesus. And to know why we believe. Do you know? Can you give reason for the hope that you have? There are facts to our faith. To know them, it's not, you know, we believe because there's good reason. And if I have time, I'll digress a minute and give one of those reasons that to me, as I wrestled with this, that was meaningful, and I'll share that. So it's equipping. But when they ask, that they see the difference in our life. So often the Lord has us in the midst of the similar circumstances so that we can be his witness there. Corrie Ten Boom, she was placed right in that concentration camp with her sister Betsy to be bring hope to the people there and to have and to share Jesus. God needed his people there in that horrible pit to help others, to give encouraging words, to give scriptures, to lead them, to gather them together in Bible study. Where we are today in these hard times, the Lord says, people will see a difference in you as we spend time with him and we keep our focus on him. And as we act obediently, let's say, tell me more. Or as we speak of our faith, people will come and ask. When I started college, the first college I attended was a secular school. And what they did for their incoming freshmen in their campus paper, they would interview, profile somebody each, whether it was week or month, probably week. And so that people would get to know them. And so one of those weeks I was featured, and so they were asking about my life and the things that I enjoy, and I spoke of Christ. My faith, that's my life. And after that went out in the newspaper, I had all kinds of people coming to me with their questions, them asking. And as they would begin, as we lived there together with one another, as they see the difference, they want to know more. So to be prepared when someone asks, to make a defense for your faith, to know why you believe the way you believe. So the apostles spoke clearly. They didn't sidestep. They didn't avoid. They didn't say things that, well, they'll be okay with this, so I'll just say that. They spoke clearly. And may we, as we come into times when our faith is becoming more and more challenged, it used to be, as many of you remember, as I do, in the 50s, everybody went to church. Everybody talked about faith. Anymore, it's not politically correct. You can't have nativity scenes often out in public places. Oh, no. You can't have prayers in a public gathering. Maybe you received that email at one time along the way of its graduation where the person giving the address was not allowed to use the name Jesus or God. And so the students had all arranged that somebody would sneeze, you know. And then the whole group said, God bless you. But, you know, it's sad it's come to that. So we need to shore up our faith, become strong in knowing who we believe and why, and being prepared to give a defense for our faith when we're asked or given opportunity, or when God would prompt to speak up with our audience of one, spending time with him so we're sensitive to him, so we know the opportunities that come our way. And that we act obediently. Those three keys to boldness. To making a difference in people's lives. And it's all done in love. Jesus was clear in who he was and of the truths that he came to proclaim. And he did so in love. It was love that drew people to him. And it's his love in us today that draws people to us to know more of him. It's the love that impacts them. We all need it. And as they are loved with the love of Christ, with his patience, with his kindness, with his grace, compassion, then we win the right to be heard, to be able to say something in his spirit, in love. It's received then. Jill Briscoe, when I was back at that retreat this summer, shared that at a conference she was going to speak at in another country, there was one gal there who was very hostile, just closed, didn't want to hear anything of the gospel, was angry. And the Lord prompted Jill, she's the reason you're here. And so Jill started, you know, reaching out to her in kindness and getting to know her. And for days, this gal just poured out all this anger and awful things against the faith and all of that. And Jill just listened, didn't say anything. We're sensitive to sometimes to restraint, not just to saying something, but when not to say something. And to be sensitive to that, to know how much to say. And so she felt that restraint. Don't say anything, just listen. For days, they would get together, and this person would just pour all this out, and Jill would caringly listen. Finally, on the last day, the young gal said, "Okay, what would you like to say to me?" She says, "I know you love me because you listened to me." Makes a difference. You don't go in there just telling them all these things. We care about them. We can ask them questions. If they're not open, if you have an opportunity, you know, what has caused your resistance to things of the faith? Very lovingly, caring. Probably they had some hard things happen. Care. Say, "I'm sorry." And to present Jesus and his love. And to get our eyes on him and not on people. They're drawn to him. So we listen. We care. We walk alongside. And at some point, the Lord provides opportunity. And then we're prepared to say, to give reason for the hope that is ours. Give reason for the joy that is ours. Give reason for the peace that's ours. Give reason for our purpose in life. And lift him up. What a privilege. So as the disciples rejoiced with that they were counted worthy to suffer, so may we rejoice. If we ever are, somebody turns away or rebukes or makes fun or mocks, "Lord, I was acting out of obedience to you, and I thank you that I can share in your sufferings." But also, we rejoice when we see it received, and lives changed, hearts opened. Then they have this hope. They have a reason to live, purpose in life. They have peace that passes understanding. What a privilege it is ours to go and to bring this message of life to people. So not to be ashamed, not to keep it under a bushel, but to speak lovingly and in the power of the Spirit to testify to this one who's changed my life. And sometimes if we don't know the scriptures and we don't know the reasons, or they don't accept the Bible, last week a friend here was saying, "I can't use the Bible to document anything because they don't even accept it." We share our story. like the blind man. Is it one thing I know? Once I was blind, now I see. Share your story. The difference that Jesus has made in your life. This I know. I know he's alive. I know he's real. He's changed my life. He gives me a peace in the midst of pain. Gives me hope in the midst of darkness. Gives me joy in the midst of heartache. I know he is alive and he lives in me. We have wonderful things to share. And may he give us the boldness, myself and each of us, to speak clearly, lifting him up and drawing others to him. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive us at times when I'm ashamed or we're ashamed. We don't take an opportunity given. Thank you that you just forgive us. You give us your grace. And we say, try us again, Lord. Thank you that as we keep our eyes on you, that as we walk sensitive to you and spend that time with you and act obediently, that you do infuse us with the boldness. You fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us joy in it. Lord, it's an honor. It's a privilege. Thank you that you give us opportunities to speak of you. Thank you that we can lift you up and draw others to you. What a wonderful opportunity and privilege that is ours. Keep us sensitive, Lord, with our families, with our neighbors, in our groups. Let us walk with your Spirit to be sensitive to the needs around us, to those who are hurting, to show kindness, to share something of yourself and how you could help them at this time. Lord, thank you that you've called us to go and tell the full message of life. And we pray that we would be obedient and bring glory to you and further your kingdom here on earth. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.